And I'm reading now the text that Pastor Allen will be speaking from this morning, Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, had glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that he is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed before you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So, how are we doing? Okay. If you're a hockey fan, you're in good moods right now. If you're a Leafs fan, playing tonight. If you're a Winnipeg fan, you're sad because they lost. So all of that stuff is going on in the midst of everything we're doing, right? So we're looking at the author of life. There's a lot going on in this text, so I think if you're prepared to think a little bit about it, there's some interesting ideas that can speak to our hearts and encourage us. So I hope that we can do that. So Acts 2, a little bit of review, tells of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost Sunday is coming up, actually the second Sunday in June, June 8th, I think. That's when we will particularly be mindful in the liturgical season of the descent of the Spirit, but in our series we've looked at it, Acts 2. And in Peter's previous sermon, he speaks about the prophet Joel, and he reads Joel, and it talks about signs and wonders that will happen. And so then we move to chapter 3 of Acts, and now we have one of those signs and wonders. A lame man, lame since birth, we're told later. So over 40 years he's been lame, and now he is dramatically healed. That's one of the signs and wonders that we hear about, chapter 2, now happening in chapter 3. All right, so that's kind of what's going on. So we have the birth of the church. Christ is the risen Christ, both then and now. So that's always the invitation to be mindful of, that Jesus is just alive, as much alive now as he was then. Jesus is not simply an idea. Jesus is not just an historical person. Jesus is the risen Christ who is real, who lives in your heart as you are open to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus then and now. If it is not that, if Jesus is not then and now, then the whole book of Acts doesn't make anything, doesn't mean anything. If Jesus is not now, then all we have is a history book that tells of some of the events of the early church. But that's not how Luke, who's the writer, presents it for us. And you, as a Christian, you know that Jesus is within you. And so, hence, we are looking at that reality then and now, okay? So we have the healing story. Bonnie just read it, but we'll think about it a little bit. Peter and John go up to the temple. Peter and John are friends. Just like you have friends. You have friends right here. People you've known for a long time. Peter and John have known each other for a long time. They were in the same business together for a long time. Fishing colleagues. They had an industry, selling fish, catching fish. That was what they did. They had people who worked for them. So they know each other. And so they have been disciples of Christ. They have met Christ, obviously, even after the death and the resurrection of Christ, prior to the ascension. They spent time together, right, with Jesus. So they have this long history. And so now, as friends, they are going up to the temple to pray. We're told that they go up at 3 o'clock. And so in the Jewish cycle of the days at that time, there were two times that you would go up to pray specifically to the temple, and they would burn incense. And the incense was an offering to God. So it's in line with the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and so on, that talk about offerings of incense, which can be a very beautiful thing. In the Baptist tradition, we don't do much with incense, but there are Christian churches within the city of Toronto that use incense, burn it regularly. And it's displayed as an offering to God. And so that's what's going on here. At that time, offering is burned to God as a sacrifice of praise. So they are going to go up and they are going to join in. So they are Christians, they are disciples of Christ, but they are still Jews. And there is no separation at this point between Judaism and Christianity. It's all together. And so they go to the temple to pray. And so when that happens, the sick would gather frequently, and they would be at the doors to the temple because they would be asking for alms. They would be asking for resources, for money. And the giving of alms was also something that was laid out in the scriptures. So it wasn't a bad thing to ask for alms. It was part of it, and you were to be generous if you were able to be to respond to that. And so they would go up, and they were sitting there asking. In Bolivia, where we have been many times, if you go to the cathedrals in Cochabamba, it's on a Sunday, for sure there are going to be people at the gates to the church asking for alms. They're asking for something. And they know that, you know, people going to church might just pause and give them something. So that happens all over, and it happens all over the world. This alms piece at religious centers. So that's going on. We're told that there's this lame man who's there. Interesting that he has someone who actually, or friends, he has friends, who brings him to the temple to sit there. So he has friends. He's not totally on his own. He has some sort of support group. Because we know the story in the Gospels, the pool at Bethesda, Jesus goes and sees a person who has no one who will bring him to the waters in time when the waters are disturbed. He has no one to help him. Here, this person has some support, which is a good thing, and it's noted in the text. So as we are able to gather around people and give our support, that's a very good thing, and that's what this individual has. He's not named in the text. So that's what's going on. What we see is now Peter and John come. The man does indeed ask for alms. But what is of note here is that Peter stops and looks at the person. He sees him. He pays attention to him. If you're downtown Toronto, people are going to ask you all the time for something on the street. And what normally happens? You just keep booting it, right? You just keep going by. That's what I frequently do. I go by. Somebody pauses, they ask, but I keep going. Here, Peter and John, they stop, and he pays attention to them. So that's the first thing. To be able to see, to pay attention to what's going around us. You may not be able to help everybody at every time, right? You might not be able to do that for whatever reason. You can't do it. But Peter pays attention. And then he says to the man, look at us. So the attention goes both ways. Not only does he pay attention to the man, he says to the man, look at us. That is, do more than just ask for money. Look at me, look at us, pay attention. I pay attention to you, you pay attention to us. So there is this now this moment of contact. And I think the gospel often works in those situations when we pause to actually have a moment of contact. If the person reaches out, and you see it, and you pause, and you interact, there is that moment where something might happen. An exchange of something may take place here. So that's what we see. And Peter makes this famous statement, I have no money, I have silver, no silver or gold. But what I have, I give you. So he obviously wasn't carrying money on him at the time. If so, not very much, whatever. I have no silver, I have no gold, but what I have, I give you. And of course, what does he give him? He gives him, speaks to him in the name of Jesus. So the issue of paying attention, even in the context, we want to keep that in mind. So he reaches forth. Note, we'll read it in Acts, let me just find it, Acts 3, beautiful words, 7 and 8. I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Talked about the names, right? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So that's a pretty joyful scene. So Peter says, look at me. He looks at him, and in faith, Peter reaches out his hand and raises him to health and strength. So it's a very powerful thing. And what happens with the crowd? The crowd are blown away. They are amazed because they know of this guy. They know his history. And all of a sudden, he's been healed. So this is a very powerful sign and wonder, which Peter had talked about in chapter 2, which happens through the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the kingdom of God, as Isaiah said, is now breaking in. So we have this text. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speech shall sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Isaiah saw that. He had a vision. This would actually take place. He sees that. The lame shall leap like a deer. Down by our farm in Prince Edward County, there are deer. And if you walk by and you spook them a little bit, then they will jump. And man, they leap. They leap just bound, bound, bound. Two or three leaps and they're gone into the forest, isn't it? And so this man is echoing that kind of movement as he's kind of regaining strength, sees that, hey, I've got some strength. I haven't felt this before in a long, long time, maybe ever. And he starts jumping and leaping, dancing. Bonnie's a dancer. So that's the story, an amazing story. It moves to Peter explaining it. And more time is given on the explanation, the sermon, than the actual miracle. Crowd gathers. An opportunity happens. Peter seizes the opportunities. We've already thought of that. A crack opens up. Depending on how you came to faith, how did that go down? Maybe you were raised as a child and you don't particularly remember much. Maybe you still do. Maybe a Bible school teacher, a Sunday school teacher said something to you. Would you like Jesus to come into your heart? And you say, yeah, I'd like that. And the Bible school teacher prays for you. And that's your moment of conversion. Or maybe a baptism time. Or maybe you're an adult. Later on, you come to faith. What brings you to faith? Usually there's something. There's something that happens. Something goes down, whatever it is. And for that moment, there's an opening. For that moment. And will you go through that door when that door opens up? It's very precious when that happens. And you can assume, well, I won't go through it today, but I'll go through it some other time. That may not actually happen. That event, that opening, may never ever happen again just as it did that time. You may never feel the urge to make that transition, to make that change. So when you hear that little voice in your head that says, well, I don't want to do that now, I'll do it later, that's not always good advice. Listen to how that voice sounds when you hear that. When you hear that voice in your head, what's the tone? Is it friendly? Does it sound like a scream? What? That little voice will be an indicator. Is it calm? Is it relaxing? It's one thing. If it's a yell, if it sounds like something you might hear in a movie somewhere, the kingdom, right? The kingdom is real. The spiritual world is real. Somebody's speaking into your head, to your heart. What's that somebody? Who's that someone? It's not always a force for good. So we need to be mindful. An opportunity happens. A crack appears. Peter sees it. He jumps right in there. And he directs people to Jesus. He makes that statement. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. We didn't heal this guy. We're just ordinary citizens of Jerusalem. We're nobodies. Jesus is the one who's doing it. He points them to Jesus. And then he goes through in verses 13 to 18. It's worth you taking some time to see that. Because he talks about the Jesus event that's just happened a few days before, weeks before. You handed him over, verse 15. You handed over to death the author of life. Note, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses, meaning the resurrection of Jesus. So there's some irony in that text. You killed the author of life. The author comes to give us life And your answer is a big, big no. It is the barren no. We can do the very same thing to God. We can say no. The crack opens, we slam it back shut. No. Text goes on, but this same Jesus God raised from the dead. And I mentioned this before, that the key point in the book of Acts, the big emphasis, you read it through, the big emphasis is not on the word the cross. The cross obviously happened, but the big emphasis in Acts is the resurrection. Paul will talk more about the cross, and we're not dismissing that. But the emphasis in Luke over and over and over and over and over again is the resurrection. The cross has meaning because Christ was raised from the dead. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then the cross is just the end, and there's thousands of people in the Roman days who were killed by the cross, crucified. So it is not the cross. It's today, in our day, the cross. Well, that sounds like, well, how could that happen? But in the Roman Empire, people died at the cross regularly. So what makes it special is that Christ was raised from the dead by God. That's the emphasis. The key point is the resurrection of Jesus. The life that we have. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. And it goes on and speaks about that. On and on. The resurrection of life. And faith comes about in the name of Jesus. Let me read this text for us here. Verse 16. Note it. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong. That's why we started the service with your name. Whom you see and know. And the faith is through Jesus. Has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. The name of Jesus. In the ancient East, the name. What is your God's name? Who is the one that you bowed down to? People were interested in the name. And it's interesting in our text here, notice the variety of names that are given to Jesus. It's not just Jesus. It's Jesus of Nazareth. His servant, and that word servant is actually the Greek word for child, his child, Jesus. He is holy, another name. He is righteous, another name. He's the author of life, another name. He is the great prophet, another name. So all of these names give and reveal a little bit of characteristic of who Jesus is. A child of God, a holy one, a righteous one, the author of life, the prophet, the great prophet. And so when you go home and you start reading your Bible and you read that, look for the different names of God. What are the names that reference Jesus? Because there are more than just one. And this name brings healing, and this name brings salvation. Notice chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. The name of God. So that's his sermon in a nutshell. The story, the sermon, and then we go on, and here's the so what, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed to you, that is Jesus. So stay with me. Here's the so what. Goes through pretty easy. Two verbs are used. Repent, which is metanoia. We've seen that before. It means change your mind. Change your mind. The people say, what should we do? You say we've killed Jesus. What should we do? Peter says, repent. Change your mind. And then it uses another verb, turn. That's unusual. He's making a point here. Repent and turn. That is, see and believe, not see and dismiss. And that's always what it was. You can come here this morning and hear this, and you might say, well, that was okay. That was an interesting talk. And you just dismiss it. We've had that possibility for 2,000 years back to Christ. And we've had it how many years back to the very beginning? See and believe, or see and dismiss. Moses can see a burning bush. He can see that and just say, well, that's interesting, and just dismiss it. Not do all the hard work of going up a hill and going over rocks and so on to actually see it. You can just dismiss it. I'll come back to it later. So that's where Peter begins. See and believe, not see and dismiss. Secondly, note, we'll come back to this one, your sins will be removed. The verb is, your sins will be erased. Your sins will be completely gone. It's like a chalkboard, you know, and you get the eraser and you erase them all out. I used to clean the school at Pape School. And my job was to go through as a kid, a youth, clean all the rooms. This is after school. And then clean the chalkboards. These are the boards, right, with chalk, white on a blackboard. Remember those ones? And I had a teacher who was absolutely crazy. She wanted her boards perfect. She wanted them immaculate. Just like no trace of chalk anywhere. And the reality was, I had 30 rooms to do. I don't have time to make your board the way you want it. So I would just erase it. She leaves me a big note on the erase. Alan, or whoever you are, she didn't even know my name, I want you to clean the boards better. I want you to do it like this. And the next time, she cleaned them perfectly. She must have spent an hour cleaning these. And she wanted me to clean them like that. Well, that never happened. She had to keep cleaning her own rooms. I'm sorry. I cleaned the room. I picked up the garbage. I tied it up, but I couldn't do that. Good news here. The verb means that. Erase it. Erase it, man. Your sins are erased. That is an amazing, amazing promise for us. That's the power. And then, so it's repent and believe. Two, your sins will be erased. And then we have this next one, times of refreshment may become. Time is kairos. Refreshment is relief, rest, relaxation, recreation. It goes on, recovering. All of those kinds of ideas are part of what it means there for refreshment. Times of refreshment. Peter says the Lord will do that for us. And you know what? We all need times of refreshment. You need times of refreshment. You need those kairos times. So what are those times for you? When can you feel spiritually refreshed? Times of refreshment will come to you. Jesus wants this for you. The Holy Spirit wants this for you. So we need to sit in His presence and determine, okay, how can I fit into that so that I might know His times of refreshment? The promise. Repent, change your mind. Your sins will be washed away, erased completely. Thirdly, times of refreshment may come upon you. Don't worry about my numbers here, okay? I added a new one. And finally, a message of hope. Note, universal restoration. Verse 21. This is an amazing, amazing promise. Jesus must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through His holy prophets. Universal restoration. That something beautiful will happen when Jesus returns. Something beautiful. Remember that song? Something beautiful, something good. All my illusions, He understood. All I had, He offered to me. Blah, blah, blah. Nice. Something beautiful. Jesus talks about that. Now, before that, time here, times of restoration, this just is a little picky thing, but it strikes me. It's the word now is not kairos, it's chronos. Chronos means there is a chronological time. There will be a time, a clock time. Look at your clock, 11:59. At 12 o'clock, the chronos moment happens, the chronos moment, and Jesus returns. There's a clock time when Jesus will return. And that clock time says that there will be universal restoration. People will be changed. The world will be changed. The universe will be changed. It will all be changed to the way it should be. You know, we look around our world and everything is messed up and the environment is all screwed up and goes on and on and on, but there will be a time of restoration. Jesus talks about it. He uses this language. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones," going on and on. At the renewal of all things. That's the same language as restoration. So what does that mean? It means there's hope. There is real hope. There is hope that is unbelievable in us, for us, in Jesus. Repent. Sins will be erased. What else? What's the next one? Which? Times of refreshment, right? Fourthly, restoration of all things. This is all offered to us in Jesus. This is what Peter says. That's his so what. What shall we do? Boom, he lays it all out. And what are we told at this time? Over 5,000 respond. It's amazing. Great outpouring. So these Christ-centered promises are offered to you and to me as we conclude. Total forgiveness, spiritual refreshment, universal restoration. We can look at that and we can dismiss the whole thing. You have the power to do that. You can just shut down and say, forget it, I don't care. Or you can respond and say, man, your sins will be wiped out. Peter knew about sin. Peter knew about failing Jesus, failing God, spiritual refreshment. You need that, and so do I need that. And we need to go forth and hope. What does it mean for us? Two things. One, it should motivate us. It should spur us on if we're thinking about it. And then two, I bring those together. Secondly, it should encourage us to press on. Because we can feel like giving up. I don't see the results that I want to see. You go to the gym, you work out, right? Then there'll be signs that say, if you really want to see results, hire a personal trainer. Then you'll see results, right? We're invited to press on. Keep trusting. Spur us on, press on. I hope that we can hear it. I mean, you know, this is an old sermon. You maybe have read this a bunch of times. But can we tune into those promises? Can they encourage us? Can they motivate us? Can they help us to keep going, lift up, and say yes? Pray that that might be the case. In Jesus' name.